Our huge series is Basic Disciplines for Believers. We're on the fifth discipline, the discipline of committed gathering. We've talked about being immersed in the Bible, continuous prayer, generous giving, and now we're on number five, committed gathering. And our summary statement is, because I am part of the body, I faithfully gather with the local body in accordance with God's design to be grown and help the body to grow. And our key passage is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We talked about the idea of two churches, the universal church, which is all believers from Pentecost to the rapture. They've never met other than initially at Pentecost, but otherwise it's the entire body of Christ, so to speak, throughout generations and different locations, all of that. And the local church, which is a group of believers gathering together in a specific geographical area and functioning as a Bible-defined local church. A biblical church is qualified leaders and works together as a local body as defined by God. Okay. What a church is not a place, it's not a time, it's not a service, it's not a list. Okay. The church is the assembly. You come to gather with the assembly. You don't attend a church, you meet with the church. What the church is, listed at least seven things: a group of believers in Jesus' death and resurrection, a specific assembly committed to one another, led by God-appointed, God-approved leaders, proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers, pursuing the training of believers to full maturity and service, perpetuating leadership to the next generation, and preserving the truth in the face of falsehood. That's a high-altitude list there. There's lots more things you can say, but that covers most of them. We talked about Hebrews 10. I need the church, and the church needs me. And if there's one word that you could write off to the side there, it's probably prompting. The word prompting. You are here for the benefit of the body. It says, and let us consider one another. You are here for the benefit of the body, others. For whom do you come? You or someone else? And we need to come for other people. And that's a completely different perspective than what is really developed in our day, where people choose to go to church like on a consumeristic level. They're just there because of what they get out of it. The church is a specific body, a single group of people that are committed to one another for mutual benefit. We're not simply committed to oneself, that is consumerism. Considering one another requires a continuous focus on specific people, the local body. That's why we can't hop around from church to church to church, because we're missing the point. It's meeting with an assembly that we've committed ourselves to, not just going somewhere any given time or day. The assembly assembles and does so as a necessity to spiritual maturity. You need to assemble to become spiritually mature. And the opposite of not forsaking is actively encouraging, not attending. So being absent is not, the opposite of being absent isn't being present, it's being actively involved in people's lives. That's how the Bible pictures it. Last week we looked at Hebrews 3, and we said the safety of the saints, committed gathering protects us. If you want one word for last week, it's protecting. We had prompting. You get stirred up to love and good works in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 3 is protecting. And it's beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The box on the right is what I added, some of the ideas that we talked about. This can happen to us. It says, beware, brethren. Any of us can be hardened. Any of us can depart from the living God. The danger, and I listed all the dangers together, we can develop an evil heart of unbelief. We're to walk by belief, walk by faith. We can stop doing that. We can develop an evil heart of unbelief, of unfaith, if there were such a word, in departing from the living God. What does that mean? Do you lose your salvation? No. But you waste your life and you encourage sinfulness in your own life and the life of others. There's no good benefit to departing from the living God. You lose your rewards. You ultimately live a life that you will regret and that will hinder and harm other people. It's caused by hardening of your heart that comes through sin's deceit. We talked about what deceit is today. Deceit is something. Sin offers things that it cannot deliver on. Does that make sense? Sin always says, this will taste good, this will feel good, this will make you happy, and ultimately, whatever feels good, tastes good, makes you happy is short-lived. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but then it goes away. It promises lasting enjoyment, but it cheats you and steals your joy, your eternal impact, and your eternal rewards. And then the solution is the daily exhorting of one another. We need that. We have blind sides on us. Whether, like when we're driving, there's a blind side that you cannot see a car, so you have to turn your head. It's not showing in your mirror. It's not showing in your rearview mirror. You have to turn and kind of look in most cars. We gave you the picture of the foxholes last week where you can't see what's ahead of you, but you're watching out for people that are on either side of you. I tried to give illustrations to my wife. She's teaching the really younger kids. How do you relate to that? But any of you here ever have a brother or sister that loved to just scare you? I hated that. I just did. You know, every now and then at my house, I hear a wah, yeah. You know, somebody scared someone, and someone else had a heart attack in the process. But that's the way sin is, in a sense. Sin can trick you. Sin can sneak up on you. But what if you have someone say, "Hey, he's around the corner," right? Wouldn't that make a difference? Then all of a sudden, you're like, you're scaring them, then, right? You know, so reverse. But the idea is that someone's helping you see things that you can't see yourself. Another illustration I believe I brought up last week was like playing checkers or chess or some game like that. There's a little bit of strategy. And you're sitting there and there's people behind you saying, oh, you know, they're seeing all the moves that you need to make to win or whatever, and you can't see them. That's what church does. That's what the assembly does. It helps us because we cannot see everything. Why? Because of our own hearts, we don't understand everything, and we are easily self-deceived. We want to believe what we want to believe, and we just simply need other people to watch out for us as we watch out for other people. Okay? And the same thing, I've been there, and I've played checkers, and someone's, oh man, oh, tell me, and then it's their turn to play, and I'm like, oh, you know, you see the same thing, and you need that help. You need that extra help, and we need that. So that's the protection that the body supplies. But it requires us assembling regularly. It says exhort one another how often? Daily. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have a church service every day, but you have to know each other that well and interact that often. That's where the safety factor is. Okay? So the preaching part is only a part of the whole church assembly kind of idea. It's the interaction, helping one another and encourage one another and say, hey, you know, and it's not something we're to be offended about. We're supposed to say, hey, well, tell me, what do you see that I can't see? Right? Help me with this. And then the other way around, too, it's like, hey, here's some things to think about. You know, I don't know much, but this is what I'm seeing. Maybe stuff to consider. Kind of things like that. So the next one here. This is an entire passage, not even the whole chapter. But But I outlined it, and I thought I was getting too much, so I made it into three columns on one sheet, okay? And we're just going to scratch the surface. We may spend 2 weeks on this. We may just spend 1 week. It depends on how far we get. We're not trying to understand everything about this passage. We're only pointing out a few things from the passage, okay? So don't let it overwhelm you. I have underlined some things. If it's underlined, it's a repeated idea. I've got another one that's a black box with white lettering. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then I also have some boxes around things that are related as well. So we'll get to those. But this is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 27. You can go to verse 1. It just brings up a lot more stuff that it's not directly related to our focus right now. Okay, and beyond. So allow me to read this, and then we'll just start looking at a few key things, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 27. Notice the repetition. I've kind of underlined some things, but there's way more things that repeat. That's why the outline is there. You can see it. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are differences of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Let me stop on that column. What's repeated? Yeah, same Spirit. And we would understand even verses 4, 5, and 6, same Spirit, same Lord, same God, is all talking about the Spirit. The Spirit is the Lord. The Spirit is God. It's a member of the Trinity. But it's all the same Spirit. We're connected by one Spirit. And we're enabled by one Spirit, the same Spirit. Okay, so keep that in mind. You'll see that phrase two more times. So that's the first column. And notice, different people get different gifts. You get that? Same Spirit, different gifts. Same Spirit, different gifts. We're not talking about gifts today, and I believe that these gifts are for the most part, gone away. Okay, the whole wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecies, spirits, tongues. That was early on in the church. You look in Romans 12, which we're not looking at today because we're not talking about spiritual gifts per se. We're going to get to that in this, in another discipline actually, under serving. Okay? But the Spirit gave and gives different gifts to different people, but it's the same Spirit. It's on purpose. Okay, we'll get into more of that as we go. The last box at the bottom, notice that we'll come back to this, but as He wills. All right? Just hang on to that. Now, the second column. Let me read this. I may read all the way to the end now. But for as the body is one, notice the repetitions here. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by what? One Spirit. We've seen that before. We were all baptized into what? One body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into what? One Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Okay? That's a lot. Let's go to the second column again. In fact, I'm going to give you a quick math assignment here. I want you to count how many times the word body occurs. How many? In the entire backside. 18. Annie's got some kind of computer head. Have you noticed that? 18. I'm like, 1, 2. I'm taking my shoes off when I get past 10. Now that 18 times. You might want to put down the bottom right-hand corner something, body 18 times or something. Okay. Now, do with me. Open your Bibles. 1 Corinthians. Same book. I'm just tying in stuff that you've been taught and you know. But since we've done this, it's worth going to right now. Times in 1 Corinthians 12, the word body is used. And it's always used of what? The body of Christ, all of the believers, okay? In one way, shape, or form, okay? Look at chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11. You've been taught this before. Anytime we've had communion. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's what? Okay? What's it talking about here? A lot of people in communion say, oh, we got to think of Jesus dying on the cross, which He did, but He is not on the cross now. We're not trying to build up some kind of emotional response to Jesus' death on the cross. They're not discerning the Lord's body. What's the Lord's body here? I believe, and I've taught you this, it's talking about the believers, the body of believers, and the passage seems to indicate that at the bottom of chapter 11, what is Paul's entire solution? Therefore, when you come together to eat, what? Wait for one another, right? And it says when you come together, if anyone's hungry, eat at home. When you come together, you don't eat for judgment. The idea is you're considering the Lord's body, the other people in the body of Christ. Part of my proof is 1 Corinthians 12, it lists the word, what? Body. How many times? 18 times, and it's always talking about the body of believers. Okay? We're baptized into one body, that idea. And that is not different from the body of Christ. We are now part of the body of Christ. Okay? Turn to chapter 10. More proof, if you need more proof. Starting verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What's it talking about here? Verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and what? One body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So in chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12, it's all talking about the body, and that body is the group of believers not Jesus' body on the cross in some kind of emotional or figurative sense. It's the group of people saved by Jesus dying on the cross, and we become part of His body. But that's what it's talking about there, okay? So just a side note there. The body has to do with the group of believers, okay? Column 2, again, the second column. We pretty much discussed everything we want to on column 1. Column 2, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So it talks about a physical body and relates it to the body of Christ, which is the group of believers. A little deep. I've used the illustration here, my gingerbread man, Ted. Okay. Catch me if you can. Okay, this is Christ. And when we're saved, we're placed into the body of Christ. And so what is true of Him is true of us. He's died. The Bible says He's died. And we have died. It's like, well, I'm alive. Ouch. You know, I pinch myself. I'm still here. But He says, because Christ has died, His death counts for us. Our salvation is paid for. His resurrection counts for us. We can walk in newness of life. It's kind of deep, but it makes sense. Okay, what's true of Christ is true of us now. We're joint heirs with Jesus now. Okay? That idea. Now it goes on to say, hey, there's a body, and just like the body is not one part, the same is true of the body of Christ. And again, our bodies, one of the kids was telling me the other day, Dad, did you know there's over 200 and some bones in the body? And it's like, I haven't counted them lately. But he said, when you get older, some of them fuse together and all that, huh? That wasn't my point, but I would agree with you. I'm heading that direction. Good point. They all hurt. It's nice to have something to hurt, though, isn't it? So, yeah. But there's different parts. The body is multiple members. Okay? Hang with me on that, because that's an important thing. Let's just put this. The body has multiple, or many, I suppose, if you want, multiple members, okay? Multiple members or parts. It's likening the church, the assembly, to a body. The body of Christ is like that. Now this, hang with me here, because this is we'll come across this, okay? Christ is the same way. Did you look in column 1? Same Spirit, different gifts, right? We're different. Bottom of column 1, as He wills. God makes us different as He chooses. Okay? Maybe I'll list that too. We are one body, but different members. God designed us to be different. On purpose. And I would suggest, and I'll get to it more as we get into it today, but one body here only functions the way we're going to talk about when it's speaking of the local body. Okay? There's the universal church, but the functioning church is a local body. All right? Now, the next passage here, you might want to circle this whole verse 13 because this is a key point. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into what?
One body.
One body. Let's go back to this picture again, my little gingerbread man. We've all been baptized into one body. So we're all there, right? Now this is the body of Christ, the universal church. And we're part of that body, but we're superimposed. I think last week or the week before, I made a little gingerbread man here. Inside and then put
Did I put Ted or... I think that was Ethan. That looks...
What is that? It looks like a dog. Yeah, something. Okay. But you get the idea that there's... We're actually a body within a body in a sense. Okay? That's how the local church functions. It functions within a local body. All right? So your salvation relates to being in this big body. Your function is related to being in the smaller body within the body. Okay? Keep going here. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. What does that have to do with Jews or Greeks? Okay, and how do you become a Jew or a Greek? Yeah, so we're talking ethnic background, and in the Bible, you were either a Jew or you weren't. That was your ethnic background. You know, it was kind of like I used to pastor closer to Pella, and the phrase was, "If you aren't Dutch, you aren't much." You know, if you aren't a Jew, you aren't. You know, that was kind of the idea. So understand there's prejudice in different ways. People judge by skin color or financial standings or whatever. There, the Jews, it was like, well, if you aren't a Jew, then you're just the Gentile. You're the goyim. You're the nations, the Gentiles. You were the outcast. Okay? And it's saying here, by birth, it doesn't matter... By birth, your ethnic background, nothing. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Doesn't matter what your birth is. What about slaves are free? What's that got to do with? You can be born a slave, but particularly, it's more of a... I suppose you could say it in a general sense, your economic status. Maybe. It's not your ethnic background. It's your economic or financial. You can also become a slave, even like if you're a debtor, they can make you become a slave to pay off your debts. Okay. So whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all baptized into one body and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Okay. So we're all connected together by the Spirit of God. We're baptized by the Spirit into one body. Now, let's not talking about water baptism here. We're placed into the body of Christ, okay? So that's the description, if you will, of the church. And we talk about the church as the people saved from Pentecost to the rapture. That would be these people that are baptized into one body, okay? I'm not trying to explain it fully now or arguing it, but people saved in the Old Testament weren't baptized. They weren't part of the body of Christ. They might have the Spirit, but they aren't part of the body of Christ. It doesn't make them less or what, you know, anything less than that. Just different relationships as God chooses, not something we earned or whatever. Verse 14 now. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We said that. And they're different members. Now notice verse 15. What does it have to say? But if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What is that saying? Well, I'm just saying, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Answer the question. No. If the foot is not a hand, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing, right? Because it's hard to eat with your feet. And it's hard to eat, you know, hard to walk with your hands. Now, some of you might be able to eat with your feet or walk with your hands, but it's not natural and it's not easy. Okay? Each one has a different function, and therefore it's essential because of the function that God designed. Now, hang with me on this. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. Why? An ear is part of the body. Just because it can't do what the eye can do doesn't make it less important or less essential. It's not meant to be an eye. An ear is meant to be what? An ear. And an eye is meant to be an eye. Which one is more important? Yeah, that's not even the right question, right? That's the way God designed it. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? It would be gone. You couldn't hear something. If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Okay? You need all of the parts to be different on purpose. Verse 18, but now God has set the members. You might even put a box around that. God has set the members. You might want to put a box around that one too. Each one of them in the body just as He pleased. If they were all one member, where would the body be? They're all different members in one body. Okay? Now, what's my point here? Right. That's exactly what it's getting to. And it's using different parts even. And a lot of times we identify the visible, more visible ones, and that's an accurate statement. In fact, I think that's where some of it we'll see in a minute. It's bringing some of those that are in the front of people, but that doesn't make them any more important. In fact, it says the others are just as important. How many are different? Sometimes we make, and I'm not arguing against Jim because, like I said, they'll come up. There's some that are presentable parts that talks about it. Others are unpresentable. So, and some people, it's a dichotomy, the leaders and the non-leaders or something like that. Is a body that easily divided in parts? No, but I'm saying you have a head, I suppose, and you could say that. But even then, how does the head function? Yeah, the head would die if it can't eat, if it can't breathe, if it can't, all of that, right? Even if you can walk, you probably would die unless something helped you, or you have to get places to protect yourself or to be able to eat or whatever the case might be. So nothing is independent. But my point, I guess, is this. If you look in column one on all the different ones, it's not just two parts. And what I believe happens a lot of times in our culture is, let me throw out a word here. Homogenization. Not equal. Cool. No, this is a bad thing. Well, they say that's the argument this past week, isn't it? People will just sell raw milk. But people become homogenized, so the people that are one way go to one church. People who are another way go to another church because the people in this church are different than they are. And the point is, what if all the hands assemble in one place? Are you following me? What if all the eyeballs assemble in one place? What if all the ears assemble in another? Ears maybe is the people that like the really loud music. I don't know. But what if they all go different places? Because the people that they're going to, they're uncomfortable with because they are. And isn't that God's idea in the first place? We don't want all feet. We don't want all hands. The body, and this is, I wrestle with this a lot, and I'm saying this is something I have grown and changed my thoughts in over many years. But even recently, as I've studied this, people leave churches because they don't like what's there. How does that hurt the body that's there? They see things that need to change because of column one, maybe. Because God has wired them differently on purpose. Help me out here. And they see things that need to change. That's what they have been gifted to do. And instead of hanging tough and helping that change, go someplace else where people are the same, who wins? Nobody. Because the body is torn apart. Back to verse 18. Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. So the bottom line is, what does it take to change churches? Is there ever a reason? Yeah, I would say there is. Are there many reasons? I would say there are few. Does that make sense? Not because of us, but because God, there's a certain level of God's sovereign control. And I don't get caught up in sovereign, but I believe He has me here for a reason. Just like He has you here for a reason. Does that make sense? And if we decide to up and go someplace else, there has to be some serious reason that we do that. And I would say it's hard, not impossible, but hard to argue our way out of a church. Because God put us here. Our paths cross. Where'd you grow up, Ted? I grew up in Fort Dodge. I was born in Fort Huachuca, Arizona, by the way. Not that anyone cares, but we're all here in this place. Isn't that weird? We were talking about how God brings husbands and wives, you know, that kind of idea. You know, just the Jewel's new husband is from Sioux City. We never go to Sioux City. I mean, Sioux City is far enough away that it's just, you have to have a reason to go to Sioux City. And yet, God crossed their path. Right? That we would call that the sovereignty of God. I mentioned my wife. I met my wife because my dad changed jobs. It's like
a journey out there.
But a God-planned journey. But the same, and I'm not arguing that there aren't times, again, to leave, but I'm saying if the purpose is self-appointed or self-determined, I think we're missing the point of the body. Because we will not, there will be a state of discomfort in the body because we are different. And that's on purpose. We are different because God designed us as He chose. Does that make sense? And I believe today there's a move to homogenization. They homogenize milk. They put it all together and stir it up so it's all the same. Homogenization, what I'm talking about here is people have a tendency to go where it's comfortable. And I believe God has not called us to be comfortable. He has called us to make an eternal impact in our lives. And even if you don't fully agree with the group you're with, I actually interacted with someone a week or two ago on this, but even if you're not going to ever be in full agreement. Hello? Anyone ever been married? And that's only two people. What if you have 3 or 5 or 40 or 450? What are you expecting? The church is a moving organism that's developing at different speeds. You can almost picture a freakish body. You know, one arm's longer than the other, you know, and stuff, because the body is moving and changing and maturing at different rates even. It's an awkward body. But that's the way God designed it. God composed the body. Final column there, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. We cannot ourselves eject the body or eject ourselves from the body. And please understand what I'm talking about here. We cannot just up and leave the church, any church. This would apply to anybody anywhere in the local body. You cannot say, I have no need of you. That's what people do. Okay? Up and move. I have no need of you. Nor again, head of the feet, I have no need of you. We're saying when we do that, we don't need you. And we're also saying you don't need me, and neither is true. We've already talked about both. Right? No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we show greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. I don't know what to say about this right now. It's likening it to a physical body again, that you can't say any part of your body is less important. What if you went without skin? You would die. You would die. The skin cools you, heats you, keeps you... It absorbs vitamin or creates vitamin D from the sun. All these things that I don't even know about. Okay? Protects you from germs. Your skin does. Okay.
Our organs.
Yeah. Skin. Our organs inside. You can only lose 2 kidneys. Right? You have 2 kidneys, 1 liver, 1 pancreas. Some stuff you can live with and other stuff you can't live without. My grandfather died of pancreatic cancer. Cancer in the pancreas, 3 months or less. Okay, why? I've never met my pancreas. You know what I'm saying? And yet, it's vital to life. Okay? All of those are important. It's all there, and we bestow honor on them. Even though we don't see them, we understand how important they are. They're not in front of people. You know, hello, this is, shake hands and they want to shake my pancreas too. You know, you don't do that. But yet it's still important. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. He seems to say even the people that aren't out in front, the people that aren't, frontline type people are still important. And we can't say, as Jim said, too, that we can't say because I'm not a deacon, a pastor, a teacher, whatever, that we're not important. We are. On purpose, God made us the way we are. And that the members should have the same care for one another. And notice here, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We need to see each other as a body again, because if I hit my finger with a hammer, my whole body kind of hurts. The other hand grabs it, I'm sucking on it, jumping up and down or whatever. All of it hurts, or when one is honored, all rejoice with it. You don't, if you run the 100-yard dash, or now it's meters, isn't it? But you run a speed, no one gives the award to your feet. They give it to the whole person, right? Because it took your whole body to win that. It's the same way. Now are you the body of Christ and members individually? We're one body, but different members. If I could use it, we got the prompting, we have the protecting. If I could use one other word for this, I guess placing would be it. God puts us, and I believe that bodies would function better, and I've shared this before, and this is kind of new to me, newer, but if they would hang in there because they're different on purpose. And they will ultimately benefit the entire body because God wired you differently on purpose because you're an ear or an eye or a hand or whatever, and the body needs that part. And you have churches that are full of eyes or ears, or they just gather in their eyeball groups or their ear groups or whatever, and it's like, no, that's not what it's intended. You go back to marriage again. God took a man and a woman. Now, isn't that an oxymoron? They're different in every way. And God said, no, this is the perfect match. They don't think alike. They don't act alike. They're not focused in the same way. They're not designed the same way. And God says, perfect. That's a home. God does the same thing on a bigger scale with the church. And says, hey, I'm going to get an ear and an eye, you know, and this, a hand and a nose. And put it all together. It doesn't function well. It doesn't function easy because there's different levels of maturity, different levels of focus, different perspectives. But God did that on purpose. He knows what He's doing. And again, we had three squares and you put one more, but God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And that's what He desires to accomplish. We'll get into the serving part another time and we'll get into the spiritual gifts. But the idea is that we are one body, but different on purpose because God placed us here. God made us different so that it works the way it's supposed to. And we can't just say, because I'm not a pastor or a deacon, you know, whatever, that I don't belong or I don't need you or you don't need me. God says, no, that's absolutely not true. No one can say that. No one can say I don't belong. No one can say I don't fit. It's like, well, if you're the eyeball, what makes you fit? You know, you don't fit because the eyeball isn't where the ear should be. No, God puts you here because you're the way you're supposed to be here. That's the idea of the local body. And again, it goes back to a commitment to a specific body. My eyeballs are not your eyeballs. Go back to the eye. Each local body, I believe God designs to function. And when people scatter, they are not helping the body. They're only hurting the body. It rips the body. And then it's like, how is it supposed to function? So bodies function, but not as easily or smoothly. So, anyway, questions or comments? Prompting, protecting, and placing. Yes. It does. That's a good analogy. The body is a beautiful analogy of the church. In every way, can its body be sick? Can a part of the body be injured? Yeah, you know, just different things. Even the growing part. It's fascinating because a body is always growing. It's always changing, right? Sometimes it's changing the wrong way, but it's the same idea. So beautiful. Good. You need some kind of artificial boom, boom, boom. Yeah. So, all right.
My aunt had two ovens.
All right. Stay away from microwave ovens, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth. Help us to just learn and grow from this. It's maybe things that we haven't just pondered enough yet. And I know I'm learning, and I thank you for your truth and how it helps us to learn and change and help us to love the body enough to be committed and in gathering with the body and performing what you have designed us to do to the best of our ability. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.